That's quite a snow, wasn't it? That's amazing. We had a snow last week, and we had snow this week, and the little weather thing shows snow next week.
That's right. Amen.
I guess that's what you call global warming or something. I'm sure it's got something to do with it. Not really. Don't ever worry about global warming. 10 seconds. Be in Exodus chapter number 30 tonight. Hope you got a Bible. We'll read some verses, look up a few verses. Exodus chapter number 30, we will take the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter number 30. It's on the altar of incense. The altar of incense. We'll read those verses here in just a second. Let's pray first. Father, we come to thy throne of grace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for your goodness and kindness toward us. God, thank you for being so good to us. God, so long-suffering, so merciful, preserving our life, God, and God giving us blessings on top of it. Father, we pray to you to help us tonight. Bless your people. Father, help us all to love one another as we ought to. And Lord, we pray the Spirit of God would help us as we try to teach and ask your blessing upon your people tonight. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 30, verse number 1, it says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof," that's about 18 inches, "and a cubit the breadth thereof," so it's 18 inches square. "Four square shall it be, and two cubes shall be the height thereof," it'd be about 36 inches, "and the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it. By the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." I didn't put this in my notes, but I noticed that verse number 7, verse number 8, "every morning and at even." It's always a good thing to end, to begin the day with the Lord and to begin to end the day with the Lord. "He shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Verse number 9, "And you shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Amen. So the altar of incense there, a little bit of introduction here. Moses is on top of Mount Sinai. He's been there, or he's going to be there at least for 40 days and 40 nights. He's fasting, no food, no drink. And there are three men in the Bible that did that. One was Moses, the other one was Elijah, and the other one was Jesus. 40 days, 40 nights without food or water. Jesus did that at his temptation. Here in Exodus chapter 30, Moses is receiving instructions on the mount on how to make the altar of incense. He's not actually making it here. He's receiving instructions for it. There are two altars that are connected with the tabernacle, and most of y'all know what we've been talking about here for months. We've been talking about the tabernacle, and it has a courtyard around it and all that. We've talked about all of that, but there's two altars that are connected with this tabernacle. Number one is the brazen altar at the incense. It's made of wood and it's made of brass. Whenever someone came to come in the gate, to come in the entrance way, of this, I call it a fence around it, but the tabernacle's on the inside. The first thing they saw when they go into the entrance is a brazen altar. The brazen altar is a picture of God's judgment on sin, which is hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's a picture of the cross. It's a picture of suffering for sin, God's judgment upon sin. Then there's the altar of incense, or it's called a golden altar in another place, and it's made of wood and overlaid with gold. The brazen altar is made of wood and overlaid with brass. Brass in the Bible being a picture of judgment. And so this is overlaid with gold, and this altar of incense, so you know what it's like. It's about 18 inches square, and it's about 36 inches high. Sits up. It's got a little band around the top called a crown, made out of gold. They put incense in that, and they burn that incense. Goes up before God. It's a picture. It represents prayer. Is a picture of prayer, represents communion with God and worship. And so when a person enters into the gate going toward the tabernacle, the first thing they see is the brazen altar. And then they go to the tabernacle. And what that shows us is that you have to go to the cross before you can pray. You have to go to the cross before you can pray, or you have to be saved. You have to be saved. You have to believe the gospel. Be saved. Accept Jesus Christ who died on the cross. The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1 to 4, how that Christ, you know, there's a lot of ideas about what the gospel is. You go around and you could ask different preachers about what is the gospel, and they don't all tell you what the Bible says. But the gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's this: how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so that is the gospel. You must believe the gospel in order to be saved. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. People that don't believe in the gospel, in the cross of Christ, where the blood was shed, cannot pray. Those who do not believe, now they can say the words, they can pray, but they don't have access to God. They don't have access to God. They do not believe in the sacrifice of the cross and a risen Savior. They don't have access to God because they don't have a high priest. They don't have an advocate. A lot of people are religious and they pray, you know, but that doesn't mean that God hears them or that God pays attention to them. Several years ago, I used to drive a truck, and I used to go to Denver quite often. One time I went to Denver about this time of the year, and there's a snowstorm up there, and I got caught in this snowstorm. Colorado is a state where you have to have, it's a law that you have to have snow chains. I never had any snow chains on my truck. All the years I drove a truck, I never did have to have them. So I didn't have any chains with me, and I got pulled over, you know. And whenever it starts snowing, you have to pull over on these places that they have provided for that. So I had to pull over, and the DOT comes along, and it tells me I can't drive, you know. But he said that I could go on up the road to the next truck stop. I went on up the road, and there's a road up there going up towards Denver. There's an exit, and it leads over to a road there, a street called Baptist Highway or Baptist Street or something like that. And I always thought that's a pretty good place to get off. You know, it said Baptist, so I got off there, and there's a little truck stop that I always went over there, that I always go to over there. And so I went over there, and I just sat there, and through a series of events, I got some chains. I don't have time to tell you how I got them, but I picked out a scripture because, you know, I was in trouble here, so I picked myself out a scripture. I still remember the scripture that I used to ask God to help me. It's found in Psalm chapter 50 and verse number 15, and it says there, you know, when you're in trouble, we'll call out to God and He will deliver you. That's Psalm 50 and verse number 15, and so that's what I did. I didn't know how in the world, how am I going to get some chains? And if I had some chains, I don't know how to put them on because I never have used them. So I parked there, I got my chains, and all of a sudden another truck pulls up behind me and this guy gets out, and I've been praying, God deliver me. Because you said you would here in Psalm chapter 50 and verse number 15, a guy gets out and he's an Indian. He's from India. He's from India. Got the turban on and got all the clothes on, you know, from India and everything like that. And I talked to him for a minute and he said, listen, I'll help you put your chains on if you'll let me have your parking place whenever you leave. I said, okay, that's a deal. So he helped me to put my chains on, and before I left, I witnessed to this guy, to this Indian. My point is this, that I witnessed to this Indian, and I told him about the Lord, and he believed in the Lord, but I said, look, do you believe in some other gods? And he said, yes. Oh, yeah, I believe in a bunch of them. You know, he had all kinds of gods. See, they have hundreds of gods, and he believed in them. And I said, look, you need to put those away and believe in one God, believe in Jesus Christ. He said, oh, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. Now, you know what, folks? I imagine that man prayed. But see, he believes in all kinds of other gods. See, people pray. They're religious and they pray. But in order for you to have access to God, you must come to Jesus Christ and go to God through Him. You see, the Bible says we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14, I think it is. And so because of that, the Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. People don't have access to God unless they go through Jesus Christ. He's the door. He's the door. He's the door to a lot of things, you see. So people who don't believe in the cross and the blood and a risen Savior, then they don't have access to God. They have no priest. They have no advocate. They may pray to God, but He doesn't listen. The altar of incense is a picture of prayer and praise and worship. And you do all of these things whenever you pray. You pray, you ask God for things, you praise God, you thank Him. And that, the Bible says, is like incense going up before God. And it covers, in this instance here, what we're talking about is going to cover the mercy seat, but it covers the throne of God. And that prayer is supposed to be going up before God all the time, and it pleases God. You see, and so the altar of incense, there's a picture of prayer. Turn in your Bibles over to the right just a little bit to Psalm chapter 141. Psalm 141 and verse number 1 and 2. Psalm 141. Psalm 141 says, Lord, I cry unto thee, be David speaking. Make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So what I'm saying is that this prayer is a picture, this incense is a picture of prayer, the altar of incense. The Old Testament priest here, he wore his garments. He did all of these things that we've been talking about. In our day, the Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, the Lutheran Church, and maybe others, they still have their guys. They call them priests, you know. They call them father. You're not supposed to call, the Bible says, call no man on earth your father, because we have a father up in heaven. That's right. Amen. So they still call their guy there their priest. He still wears his robes. And a priest in the Old Testament sense goes to God on behalf of the people as their representatives and offers sacrifice on their behalf. Now, folks, let me tell you something. After the cross, we don't need anybody to do that for us. Jesus Christ offered Himself one time forever, and that's good enough. That is enough for us for all time. I've been to funerals before at Catholic Church. We knew somebody and some of their relatives or something went to a Catholic Church. And the priest is carrying around this little container, and it's got a chain on it. He's carrying it around, and he's walking beside the casket, you know, and he's swishing it around there, and there's smoke coming out of the, I don't know what that is. I guess it's incense. And, you know, like he's trying to shoo away the demons or something like that, you know. And so, you know, they're still doing those kinds of things. But it looks real religious, but there's nothing to it. There's nothing to it. I put that kind of stuff in the category of sorcery. It deceives people. People think it's real, but it just has the appearance of something that is holy when it's not. It's not really holy. Just because people name something holy, that does not make it holy. The Bible tells what's holy. There's no holy water. There's no holy sea. There's no holy this or that. All of that kind of stuff is just, you know, it's just pretend stuff, and it means nothing. And so that kind of stuff deceives people, and they're just dragging people back under the Old Testament priesthood. They're trying to anyway. So I want you to notice a few things about the altar of incense. Notice, number one, the location that it takes in the tabernacle. Look in your Bible to verse number 6. Chapter 30 and verse number 6, it says, "Thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." So they placed the altar of incense, they place it inside the tabernacle by the veil. It says before the veil and by the ark, before the mercy seat, he said, where I will meet with you. It's not outside, it's not out in the outer court, but it's on the inside. It is near the presence of God. There's a big curtain there that separates those two rooms. In the most holy place is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the presence of God. There's a curtain that separates that from the other side, and they put it right by the curtain there, it says, before the mercy seat. It's not outside in the outer court. It's near the presence of God, and it shows us this, that the way to draw near to God is by prayer. That's how we draw near to God. James chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. So we are to seek after God and pray to God and draw near to him. And he said, if we do, then he will draw near to us. Bible says in Psalm 105 and verse number 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. And so we're supposed to be seeking after God, and we're supposed to be drawing near to him all of the time. We have songs about that. You know, I am thine, O Lord, and draw near to God and things like that. And so the location of it tells us that we are to seek after God and we are to draw near to him. Number two, notice the horns of the altar. Look in your Bible in verse number 3. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. So it has horns of it. It says, I'm sure it's four horns, one on each corner. Horns in the Bible represent power. And that tells us this, that there is power in prayer whenever people get serious with God. Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse number 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You see, Bible says again in James chapter 5 and verse number 17, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. I don't know about you, but I'm saved because people prayed. Amen. People prayed for me. I know people here. I know people in this room that God has changed their life because people prayed for them. God has preserved my life because of prayer. We're all preserved by prayer, day by day. I have been preserved by prayer. If you'll pardon me, I'll use a couple of personal illustrations. But when I was 21 years old, and I was in Vietnam, and I flew every single day on a helicopter, a helicopter gunship. And we flew it 1,000 feet, 2,000 feet, 3,000 feet over the jungle. I had bullet holes in my helicopter. I was a kid. I count 21 years old as being a kid, real young. But I had bullet holes in my helicopter, and we never thought anything about it. You know, we flew with the doors open, had a strap overs to keep us in, had a bulletproof vest right here, and we sat on something to keep the bullets from hitting us. I never thought anything about it. Never thought anything when I got a hole in my helicopter. I never thought anything about it. We just patched it up and we just went on. Now I wouldn't do that nowadays, but then I never thought anything. I flew with the doors open, hang out the door. Right out the door, see. But you see, God preserved my life. He preserved my life. I remember going out, but we slept in tents. We slept in tents. And I remember when I got down short, going out behind the tent and getting down on my knees. See, I wasn't even saved. But I said, God, if you'll help me, if you'll get me back home, if you'll get me back home safe, then when I get back, I'll serve you. Well, see, I was lying. I didn't do any such thing. I wasn't saved. But you see, there was people praying for me. When my wife went to church by herself over here while I was gone on 820 West 17th Street, and they met in the little building, the little small building before they got the bigger one, somebody raised up their hand every Wednesday night and said, pray for Ronnie, you see. Then whenever I got back, some other people took up praying for me that I would be saved. And God sent an old man by my house by the name of T.H. Mayfield. Brother Mayfield came by my house. See, God sent the right man by my house so that I would listen. I knew something about the Bible. I mean, I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I've heard about that Jesus Christ. Well, he's the Son of God. He died on the cross. I heard a little bit about that, see. But nobody ever had enough guts to confront me and ask me, see, would you like to be saved? Nobody ever did that until this old man. You see, and there was something different about this old man that was different from anybody else that I'd ever met. I don't ever remember anybody ever giving me a tract. I don't remember anybody ever handing me a gospel tract. But I knew a few things and I had heard a few things. I knew Romans 10, 9 and 10. I knew that. But there was something different about this old man when he came to my door. When he came to my door and knocked on the door and walked in the house, we let him in. We lived in a one-room house at the back of an alley. And it was on Sunday afternoon. And there was something different about this man when he came in the door. And I knew there was something different about him, even though I didn't know anything. But I just knew there's something different about this man. You know what it was? See, two or three weeks earlier, some Mormons had come by our house. They came in and we let them in and they sat and talked to us. And, you know, I didn't believe what they were saying. And I think they wanted me to get out on my knees and pray something or other. I don't remember exactly what it was. But I didn't believe what these Mormons were telling me. But when this man came in the door, I believed what he told me. He told me about the prodigal son. He told me about that best robe, the robe of righteousness that I needed to put on. You know what it was? You know what was the difference in this man and those Mormon missionaries that came by my house? Well, number one, it was the story that he told me. That was be the truth. And number two, he was filled with the Spirit. You see, that was the difference. And I didn't know it, but I knew there was something different about this man right here, this old man that walked with a cane. See, he was weak in body. He was weak in body. He walked with a cane, but he was strong in spirit. And that's what counts, you see, when you're talking to somebody. So you see, that's what made the difference. Somebody was praying and God was doing something, see. Horns on the altar. There's power in prayer whenever people pray. If they'll get serious with God, you see. If they'll get serious with God. Horns on the altar. We're preserved by prayer. Another thing, this is the third thing, there are two altars. And those two altars, there's a brazen altar out here right inside the door, and there's a there's an altar of incense inside here, and those two altars are connected in this sense. Whenever the priest was to burn incense, the coals that burned the incense had to come from the brazen altar out here where they offered the sacrifices. Those coals had to come off of that, and they were connected to the sacrifice. And he would take some of those coals off of that altar on the day of atonement. He would do this, and he would bring them inside the tabernacle. And then he would take some of that incense on the altar of incense, and he would go inside into the Holy of Holies. And then he would put those coals down, and he would put the incense on it. I think I've got that right, unless it's the other way around. But I think he would put the incense on it, and that incense would go up over the mercy seat. And that's a picture of prayer going up before God. Let me see here. Turn in your Bibles, please, over to the right a little bit. Hold your place there. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse number 12 and 13. Leviticus chapter number 16. Let's back up and read verse number 11. And Aaron, this is what took place on the Day of Atonement. You can read it all later. Verse number 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. See, so he takes the coals from off the brazen altar out there, and he brings them inside. He takes a handful of sweet incense, beaten small, and he brings it within the veil. He goes inside, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. See? So that's what he did on the Day of Atonement there. And those coals had to come off of the brazen altar. He's showing us this. Showing us this. Let me see if I'm getting this right here. It shows us a couple of things here. Number one, it shows us that the thing that should stir our hearts, the thing that should stir our hearts to pray, is what was accomplished on the cross. He took coals from that brazen altar out there that represented the cross. It represented suffering. And he brought them inside, and he took that incense, and he went inside there, and he poured that incense on top of those coals. And that's a picture of that prayer going up. And you see, that shows us that the thing that ought to stir our hearts up to pray is what happened on the cross. You can't gin up. You cannot gin up the fire of God with loud music and worldly entertainment. You can't do that. You can. You can get people to sweating and jumping and exciting and all that, but it means nothing. It's just flesh. That's what many churches have done. They've gone to worldly music to draw people in, to supposedly draw the young people in. You know, you change your music around and you get yourself a worship team and a band and drums and all this kind of stuff, you see. And that ministers to the flesh. Music makes a difference. What kind of music you have, it makes a difference. Music is supposed to minister to the spirit and not the flesh, you see. And that kind of music, it may draw a crowd. It may draw people in. But you can tell the kind of music here. When you hear Michael playing on that piano, and you listen to the songs that we sing here, it ministers to your spirit on the inside, not to your flesh. It doesn't make anybody want to dance, you see. It doesn't make anybody want to go to the bar and dance. It doesn't do that, see. And by the way, if anybody went to a bar and sang Amazing Grace, you know what would happen? The place would clear out. Because they didn't go there to hear that kind of music. They didn't go there to get their spirit ministered to. They went there to feed the flesh, you see. And you don't come to church to feed the flesh. You come to church to minister to your spirit on the inside, you see. And so that ought to stir our hearts. That our fire on the inside must come from God, a burning heart. I'm going over here to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. And let me see, it's about verse number 32. Luke 24 and verse number 32 says this. We don't have time to go over it. It's a good story. Luke chapter 32 and Luke chapter 24, verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, you know what it says right there? You know what it is that'll give you a burning heart? That's talking with Jesus, talking with God, and opening the scriptures. Those two things are in that verse right there. Talking with God and opening the scriptures. That will give people a burning heart, you see. Walking and talking with Jesus Christ. It's like those coals from off the altar, which have been in contact with the sacrifice, should be burning on our hearts. I don't know about you, but my heart gets cold. I hate it. I hate having a cold heart, you see. But it gets that way many times. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter number 10. Leviticus chapter number 10. The coals have to come from off the brazen altar that burns the incense and causes that smoke to go up over the mercy seat. And that's a picture of prayer going up. And nothing else will work. Let's back up to chapter number 9 and verse number 24. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse number 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord. Now this is the first time that they're lighting the fire. The first time they're lighting the fire, it looks to me like here. And God sends the fire out from heaven and lights the fire. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. The coals that they're going to take inside to burn that incense are supposed to come off of that altar right there in verse number 24. But notice what happens in verse number 1 of chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. You know what strange fire is? It's fire, but the coals didn't come from off the altar. The coals didn't come off of the brazen altar. It doesn't say where they got it. They got some coals from somewhere else, and they burned the incense, and God killed them. God killed them. Look at verse number 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Why? Well, they didn't get the coals from off the altar. It's what you call strange fire. There may be strange fire in some churches. The fire comes from somewhere else except love of the cross. Fire comes from somewhere else other than love of Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross. You see, that's strange fire. Strange fire, you see. Leviticus. Leviticus, again, one more time in Leviticus chapter number 16 and verse number 13. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse number 13. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, that is upon the testimony that he die not. Those two men died. Those two men died. The Bible says that we are to be praying all the time. When that incense goes up, covered over that mercy seat there, covered over that mercy seat, that's a picture of prayer going up all the time. All the time. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I don't have time to finish the rest of it here. I was too slow tonight. But pray without ceasing all the time. You can pray all day long. Whenever your mind is not occupied by work or something else that you have to be doing, you can be praying. You can be talking to God. Pray without ceasing. A lot of times people say, well, it's just an attitude of prayer. I think it'd be better just go ahead and pray. Just go ahead and pray. Just go ahead and talk to God all the time. When you're driving down the highway, whenever, and you can talk to God, see, from morning until evening. I have illustrations here of Moses praying. Moses' favorite position of praying was he fell on his face. He just fell on his face before God, you see. Moses and Aaron, they fell upon their face. Let me tell you something, folks. Life is too long, too important to not pray. Prayer is something that everybody can do, from the youngest to the oldest. We can all pray, you see. We can all pray. I have illustrations of Jacob praying, supplication. I have illustrations of Daniel praying to God. That's what got Daniel in the lion's den, was praying, but God delivered him. Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9 to 12. He told us how to pray. Abraham interceded for the city of Sodom where his nephew Lot was. Anyway, we'll have to take it up later some other time. Thank you very much. Y'all stand with us, please.